little break from our series on Ephesians, the church, the wisdom of God displayed. And we've taken a two-Sunday break to step over into the book of James and learn a little bit about the terrible tongue. So let's turn there now, James chapter 3. And we'll head into part 2 of our two-part mini series on the tongue. James chapter 3, I'm going to read from 5 to verse 12 and be preaching from 9 to 12. Pick it up in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention now to this passage, we pray that your Spirit would fall mightily amongst us, your people, that the fresh waters will flow, that we would understand and be changed. Amen. So last week was kind of the bad news in our two-part mini series on the tongue, and this week is kind of the good news, although we do have one more hurdle to overcome before we get there, a little more heavy stuff. If you don't like that, you're going to have to blame James because he put it there. So we'll cover it. So let's recap what we talked about last week. We want to set the stage for what's coming today. We saw last week that your tongue is a traitor. It will betray what is in your heart, for it is out of the abundance of your heart that your mouth speaks. And we saw how a little ember, the tiniest spark, can turn into a raging inferno and set the whole course of your life on fire. The tongue is tremendously powerful. At this point, we should be very awake and very alert to our problem. Think of it, you're in a deep sleep at night. You're fast asleep, and suddenly there's a thump somewhere in the house. Or worse, you're fast asleep, and suddenly you hear the front door open. And it's that awful moment when all you can hear now is the pounding of your heart in your ears. What do I do now? That's where we find ourselves when we realize the power of the tongue, and more, that we cannot tame it. And that's where some of you were last week, which is where you were supposed to be. Very awake, very alert, and very still. Because we know we're in trouble. We just heard the door open. Our sin has found us, and we are powerless to stop it. But for those who have now come to faith in the finished work of Jesus, we find salvation. We find the all-powerful Savior, the Holy One, the one whom no darkness can touch. And he brings forgiveness and power and relief from the threat. That which was about to kill you has to go through him now, and it can't. For he has died in our sins, for our sins, and has been raised to life. And death cannot touch him again. In our faith in his gospel, we stand with him in power and new life. You go from the impossibility of escaping death, the impossibility of taming the tongue. You go from that to positively walking all over your grave In Christ, you can do the impossible. In him, we have a new heart and a new source, and therefore a new tongue. That is where we have come. That's what we hit last week, from fear and failure to faith and freedom. That's the setup. The only way to tame the tongue is in Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives you a new source, a new heart, and it is out of the abundance of the treasure of your new heart that your tongue can speak. As believers, in the context of the church, the wisdom of God displayed, this is our new reality. The thump in the night is gone. That door won't open again. The joy and laughter of God has taken its place. In Christ, we're free. So now that that is secure, we ask, what's next? Where do we go from here? So James is going to give us one more warning, which is designed to spur you on to this life of joy and faith. It's there to strengthen your resolve to use your tongue for good and to pursue holiness. It's a sharp goad. It's a warning, and that is the warning of hypocrisy. And we're going to look at this warning, the need for repentance, and then we're going to find something extraordinarily beautiful arise out of it, in which we'll find a rich harvest of good things for us this week. So let's look at verses 9 to 10. This is what ought not to be. With it, our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Hypocrisy ought not to be. Now, being hypocritical in word or in deed means that what you profess is not the truth of what you really are, that you claim to have a certain belief or standard, and then by your words or your actions, you show that not to be the case. For example, we cannot say that we value people and then in the next breath insult them. Mankind has been made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore they have intrinsic value, no matter what they have or have not done. Human beings have value as image bearers of Almighty God. In some sense, we all look like God. We bear his image. Distorted, yes. Small, yes. Limited, absolutely. But image bearers nonetheless, we are like him. And do we dare curse people who are thus made? Do we insult those who look like God, no matter how distorted? Proverbs says that if you insult poor people, you insult the God that made them. We need to pay attention. That is the point of verse 9 of our text. With our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and then with that same tongue, we curse people who look like him. Those who are made in his image, we see him and we say, bless you, Lord. You're beautiful. You're amazing. I love you. And then we turn and see his reflection in his people, and we say, how ugly. How poor. I don't like that. If we refuse to love those whom Christ loves, what are we saying about them? We are saying that they are unworthy of our love, and by extension, unworthy of Christ's love. We pass our loveless judgment on them and so curse them in our hearts. And James says, this must not be. As the scripture says, you cannot love God and hate your brother at the same time. Our words bear witness against us. Sin is ugly, that's true. But that doesn't mean you get to look down on sinners. So let me get a little closer. Let's push a few buttons, perhaps. How many times have you heard it said, I love God, but I don't like the church? Because of the people, right? It's full of hypocrites. I think that's a fairly common sentiment. We've heard that before. There was a time in my life when I was one who said that. But note where the real hypocrisy is here. It's in the person making that statement, I love God, but I don't love his people. That's hypocrisy. That is sin. That ought not to be. That is blessing God and cursing man. Such an attitude is unbiblical. The scripture says you cannot love God and hate your brother. The person who says that is a liar, and the love of God is not in him. The real hypocrisy is in those who want to love God, but not his people. You want to love God and have his blessing on your life, but you don't want to care for his people. Don't want to be publicly aligned with them. Don't want to suffer alongside of them, sometimes directly because of them. Do God's people bore you? You want the joy of the Lord, but not the difficulty of relationships. Watch out that God doesn't make a liar out of you. I'll leave that there. The warning is strong. Remember this. Obedience is not legalism. Somebody please write that down. Obedience is not legalism. How many times do we use legalism as an excuse to avoid obedience? We see someone who is passionate about holiness, passionate about obedience to the word of God. We see a pursuit in them, even at the cost of their comforts, their friends, their money, their very lives. They're passionate about increasing in holiness. And so often, we are prone to declare them legalists because then we don't have to pursue holiness. When we label obedience as legalism, we let ourselves off the hook so we can continue on in our sinful ways. So let's look at verse 11 and 12. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The point here is clear. In order to deal with this hypocrisy, in order to tame the tongue, which no man can do, you must change the source. And this is what we spoke a bit about last week. It is from the source that fresh or salt water comes. If the source is bad, then the produce will be bad. You bring forth from your own kind. A fig tree bears figs, an olive tree bears olives, and a sinful heart brings forth sin. Fight it all you want, but until you deal with the source, you will get nowhere. You will wait all eternity for a thorn bush to bear apples. It will never happen. As we said earlier, it is only through the gospel that we can bear good fruit. Unless you have put your faith in Christ, you can go no further. You must start there. But for those of us who have put their faith in Christ, we can go further, and we will, on the basis of the gospel, which we must never forget, we can go forward. What is next for the believer? So this is the question of sanctification, of growth in righteousness, and the pursuit of holiness. This is the struggle for every Christian. And there are many avenues in which to explore sanctification in the life of the believer. Time in the Word, prayer, accountability, discipleship, obedience, discipline, perseverance, fruits of the Spirit, humility, so on. There's much to be discovered and done in pursuit of holiness. Today I'm going to mention one. We'll just do one. And that one is repentance. In order to access yourself, to avail yourself to the fresh springs of life-producing water that is yours through the gospel, you need to cultivate an ongoing life of repentance, a change of mind about what is desirable. And I focus on this one because this resets the heart again when we fall, when we sin, and we do. Repentance reconnects with the life-giving source of our new heart. Repentance names sin for what it is and turns away from it to pursue holiness. We often don't like humility and the godly sorrow that we must go through when we repent of our sins. It's hard. It's embarrassing at times. And we want to hide it from the eyes of those around us. And every time we do that, that so-called little sin, that little ember, produces in us more sin. Our heart gets harder. Pride, arrogance, there's the hypocrisy. And soon that so-called little sin, that little ember, has polluted our fresh waters totally, and we can't understand why we have no victory in life, why we constantly fail. And then we're ashamed of that failure, and so we hide our sin even more, and the cycle continues. So eventually we live in constant defeat and shame, our fresh waters constantly polluted. By the Spirit, God is pouring out fresh water in our new heart. He's pouring it out, fresh. And then I constantly take my sinful salt and add that into the fresh spring. And I wonder why I have salty water. I say, where's the power of God? And God is pumping fresh water in my new heart. And then I add more salt. And around we go. That's why we speak of repentance. We must be quick to repent, to accept the word of reproof, accept the path of humility, for that is your road to victory. Those who are not willing to be humbled, who are not willing to confess their sins, those who are not willing to come into the light will remain in darkness and weakness. Out of shame, we try to cover our nakedness. We try to cover our sin and hide in the dark, when we should be running into the light to name our sin for what it is. You've heard of name it and claim it theology. It's usually part of the prosperity gospel, otherwise known as blab it and grab it. I like that. Name it and claim it is usually wrong in how it's normally used, but it does have its place. And its place is right here in the world of confession. This is sin. Name it. It's my sin. Claim it. I am guilty. I confess it and repent of it. That's where you're going to find the power of God in keeping your new heart pure and for it to keep its fresh waters flowing purely. Name it and claim it. It has its place here. We tend to think that godly sorrow is repentance. I'm sorry. And that is part of it. But the Bible says that godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance is a change of mind about what is truly desirable. And once you are convinced that God is more desirable than anything else in the world, you will be free. You will have tamed your tongue. God will have tamed your tongue through Christ. Our repentance, when it reaches fruition, changes our mind. That which I once wanted is not desirable to me anymore. And godly sorrow and shame can be God's tools to help us turn away and say, I don't want that anymore. I have found something truly desirable. Daily victory requires daily repentance. Holiness is not legalism. It's much harder. But the victory of those who walk by the Spirit and put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. Do not hide your sin any longer. No hypocrisy. That must not be. Name it, claim it, repent, and be free of it. All right, we have looked at the ought not of hypocrisy, the need for a new source of life in the gospel, constantly being refreshed through ongoing repentance. And now we turn to the fruit of this gospel, which I've just hinted at. Life-giving words, control of the tongue in our current context, walking in victory over sin. How does this look? What do we now do with this? A new heart, ongoing repentance from sin, which keeps the pure waters flowing. Now what do we do with this fresh water? And because we are going through Ephesians in the context of studying the church, wisdom of God displayed, what a beautiful line. I'd like to take our cue from there, Ephesians 4:29, which says this, let no corrupting talk come from your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now here we have good instruction for what we can do with all this fresh water. We can now finally turn our attention to building up, to giving grace to others with our words. This is a beautiful phrase, as fits the occasion. Every situation is different, and we need to discern the occasion to give the right response. Proverbs 15:23 says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Every situation has an opportunity attached to it. Think of that. Every situation has an opportunity attached to it. You need to discern what that opportunity is. It may be to say an encouraging word. It may be to give counsel. It may be to confront. It may simply be good laughter, or it may be silence. Small talk can be perfect for certain occasions. Healthy criticism can be perfect for certain occasions. Hard conversations can be perfect for certain occasions. All these things can be speaking the truth in love, and speaking the truth in love is perfect for every occasion. You can have 1,000 different conversations to the glory of God as fits the occasion. They're not always easy. They're not always happy. Sometimes they're tough and they're hard, as fits the occasion. So what if that was our goal, speaking the truth in love as fits the occasion? What if we were eager to say good things to one another, however that looked? What if we were excited by the desire to encourage one another? That was our goal. My tough conversation with you is out of love for you, to encourage you. My pleasant conversation with you is out of love to encourage you. What if we came to church with the express intent to make sure that because of us, somebody else left encouraged? What if you came here not just to see what you can get, but to see what you can give? Why are you here? That's a good question to reflect on sometime. Why are you here? All right, I'm going to push a little bit more. If you come thinking that it's going to be boring, then it most likely will. If you come saying, you know, I want to get something here, but I already know I'm not going to like it. That attitude, you're right, you're not going to like it, even if it's the Word of God itself. And here's why. Because when we say such things in our heart, we have blessed our Lord and Father, and in our heart we have cursed His people, who are made in His likeness. We don't like what God has given us in them. Oh, ouch. I love God, but I find His people boring. I don't like them. I don't want to be with them, even though God has given them to me as a gift. And from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And that ought not to be so. As we bless our Lord and Father, we are to bless those in the church, those who are made in His image, and more, through faith in Christ, are ever increasingly being conformed in His likeness. Can we not see that our sinfulness, my sinfulness, is the same as my neighbor? Do I hold myself above another? Do I bless God, bless myself, and then have nothing left for those whom God also has saved and has loved? This ought not to be. Here's what ought to be. This is the fresh water that kills hypocrisy and brings an end to our weakness. You ought to come looking for Christ in His people. Come looking for His glory and work in the lives of people who are just as messed up as you are. Come looking for gold. You will find it everywhere, because the Spirit of God is in His people and He wants to be found. It is to the Father's glory that you bear much fruit. He wants to be glorified in His people. And when you see Jesus in His people, you will find treasure. And through the love of God and your newfound love of His church, your words will flow from the abundance of your heart, blessing God and blessing those who are made in His likeness. life-giving praise and thanksgiving, laughter and joy. And you will see the power of God everywhere. You're going to see it in the small talk in the foyer. You're going to see it in the shrieks and the laughter of the little kids running around. You'll find it in a boring sermon. You will find it in God's church when the Spirit opens your eyes to see Christ in his people. And you see his image reflected. Everything changes. And suddenly your struggles with the church, with certain people perhaps, the programs, the sermon, the music, whatever, those things only become a deep mine filled with gold for you to find. And as you mine for gold, knowing God has put it there, he has put it there intending for it to be found, you will find gold. And the payoff of joy is worth all the work that you can do. Think of the person that you struggle with. Maybe there's somebody that you have a hard time with, understanding, getting along with. They annoy you for whatever reason. You clash naturally. Try becoming a consistent source of encouragement to them. Get to know what God has done in their lives. See Jesus in them. And then see what happens in you. Yes, you will find gold even in your own heart as God brings about love and blessing in you. And you will have gold to share. God is well able to take what little coal you have and turn it into gold. The blessing that is his, he shares with you. And we share that with others. God is the great alchemist. He takes ordinary things and turns them into extraordinary things. He turns dust into gold. He turns sinners into heirs with Christ. He makes the dead alive. With natural man, it's impossible. Alchemy is impossible. But we're not dealing with natural man. Christ in us, in the person next to you, in the church. The great alchemist of the universe can do this, and he has done it. And you will find that the more you give away, the more you have. Jesus said to the fishes and the bread, multiply. And he does so here with us. Encouragement, multiply. Forgiveness, multiply. Grace, multiply. Life, multiply. And just as the disciples did, you will keep handing out your life-giving words. The power of your tongue fueled by a new heart, and you will never run out of encouragement. You will never run out of joy. You will never run out of love. Last week we talked about when our sinful heart is in control. We said you would never run out of mockery. You would never run out of discouragement, and you won't. The sources of the heart are eternal, and when the fresh waters are flowing and you avail yourself to that, you don't run out of encouragement. You don't run out of joy. You don't run out of love. The life in you grows, and you will absolutely kill the boredom and death that dogs your steps all your weary days. In you, in me, in us, the power of God is made manifest, and the treasure of our hearts will produce not only a tongue that is tamed, but can now be unleashed for the glory of God and the building up of his church. Because when we come together as a church, we come together as a family. And no matter what, the family of God looks out for one another. We have each other's backs. We don't cease to be a family because one of us is weird, boring or loud or whatever. As a child of God, you belong here and you have a place here. No matter how much you don't fit in the world, no matter how much you are misunderstood, no matter how alone you are not alone here. You are one of us and you fit. You are home. There must not be any hypocrisy in this matter. We must not bless God and curse our brothers and sisters. as we bless God, we bless His children in the church. And you're safe. Family is family. You don't leave when you struggle with your family. You fight for them. You fight for them. You love them through it all, good times and bad, through all the years of your life in Christ. Your God-given family is there, and that is because God is our Father, and He has given us His name. We share His name, you and I. We're one. We are one in Christ. When you suffer, I suffer. When you rejoice, I rejoice. Our strength is multiplied times and times again in the body of the church. So legalism? No. Boring? Laughable. Discouragement cannot thrive in the family of God, whose lives are in Christ and who can see Christ in one another. We bless one another as we bless God. No hypocrisy, no pretending. It's real. The love of God poured out on His church is real, and we live it together. As God pours out His love in our hearts, so His love is poured out through our tongues, and we rally each other to love and good deeds. That is what James is talking about. Read that whole book and see. Last week we gave the assignment to pay attention to what your tongue is saying about your heart. This week the assignment is, let's listen to what James is saying about the new heart. Read the book of James and see. Mark down every instance you hear him talk about good words or good deeds. True and faultless religion. And you're going to see it splashed all over his book. Fresh water pouring out to love and good deeds. Good words, good deeds. See what James says about your new heart in Christ. It starts here. In the heart, and from the heart, it multiplies. It multiplies everywhere. And we should see it manifest itself most in the church when the people gather, when the family of God gathers. It's beautiful. When the family gets together for worship, for reaffirming one another, for building one another up, for lives of grace, for the mining of gold in the lives of our fellow believers. For the word of God to be lifted high, so that we can hear the clear sounding of the trumpet calling us home. Together we walk in an eager pursuit of holiness and obedience for the love of Him who calls and the joy that follows. The world and its pleasures mean nothing. There's no threat in the night that can rattle us now. God has given us His name. We are a family. We bless Him. We bless each other. Let the springs of pure water flow. Look for Christ. You will find Him. Look, not every conversation needs to be about the Bible. We're talking about the tongue. But every conversation should be sanctified, if you know what I mean. As fits the occasion. There's a time for laughter and there's a time for sadness. There's a time for dancing and a time for mourning. There's a time for easy conversations and a time for tough conversations. Let your conversations be seasoned with salt. Let there be freedom and joy and laughter and friendship. Christ in them, Christ in you. See with new eyes. Make it your goal to build someone up today. There's no one in this room that couldn't use encouragement. Not every day is an easy day. But we're a family. And family looks out for one another. May your words be a blessing today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word of encouragement and challenge, that there be not hypocrisy in us, that we do not bless you and then curse those who are made in your image. Father, may we be united in our blessing, understanding that you have made and saved and given the church to us, those people in it, for your gift. Father, may you open our eyes to see Christ in one another so that when we do deal with struggles, when we have a hard time, we have hard words to say, may we see Christ in one another and so bring encouragement and life as fits the occasion, speaking the truth in love. Change our hearts, Lord. Change our lives. Let the springs of fresh water burst forth amongst your people that we may rejoice, be full of joy and life, that our tongues are tamed, and that you are glorified in your church, your wisdom displayed on the earth. How marvelous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.